Bibles and go with me to Luke chapter number 11. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter. Tonight we're going to look at the second part of this chapter, Luke chapter number 11. When you look at my title, don't get scared. Exposing a Pharisaical Mindset and Heart. I got to wondering a while ago, earlier this afternoon, did I spell that right? Because, you know, my spelling is not the best. I didn't excel at that in school, you know. But I did, so I put it in the word pronunciation, and it said Pharisaical or something like that. And I thought, well, that's not right. And so I went to Webster's Dictionary and put it in there, and it pronounced it Pharisaical. So it is spelled right for you that notice those type of things and stuff. And so, but I am going to preach on exposing a Pharisaical mindset and heart, because that's what Jesus does in this text right here, okay? Be praying for CJ and I. We're leaving Tuesday. We're going to see our baby daughter in Michigan and be there for just a few days, and then we'll be back next Sunday, and hopefully we'll have a good time and enjoy our time with the grandbabies and my youngest daughter. Verse number 37. And he spake a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter? But your inward part is full of ravaging and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe the mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues, and greet in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Now, my message tonight is going to just deal with verse number 37 through verse number 44. But in order to get all of the things that Jesus said, I do want to go ahead and read verse number 45 down to the end of the chapter. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers! For ye laid men with burdens, grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you! For ye build the sepulchre of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allowed the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perisheth between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers! For ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not into yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him, and seeing to catch something out of his mouth, that they may accuse him. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10, the Bible says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he proved it by sending his son to be the propitiation for our faith. We all can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. If there's anything that I'm certain of about God is that God not only loves us, but he is love. Now, when Jesus walked on the face of the earth, he demonstrated love to people all around him. He demonstrated his love to the lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10, he said, "I come to seek and to save those which were lost." He demonstrated that in John chapter number 4, where he said, "I must needs go through Samaria." There was a woman that was lost. There was a woman that was thirsty spiritually, and she needed to drink of the living water. And Jesus says, "Hey, I must needs go and see her." In Mark chapter number 5, Jesus says, "Hey, I've got to go to Gadara." He doesn't say exactly those words, but when you read the text and you study the text, you know that Jesus is going there for one reason, and that is to cast the devils out of this man that had been kicked out of society. He was demon possessed, and he needed to have those demons kicked out and Jesus to come in. And we know that man got saved that day, and the Bible says that Jesus went a little further and he came back, and the Bible says that this man was clothed and in his right mind. We know that Jesus loved him, and he went to minister to him. Jesus loved the sick and the hurting. One of my favorite stories in John chapter number 5, where there was a man by the pool of Bethesda. He had been there for many years. You remember the story? The angel would come down and the angel would stir the waters, and the first one that would get into the pool, they would be healed. And Jesus come to this man and he says, "Hey, do you want to be whole?" And this man said, "Yes, I want to be whole, but the problem is that I can't get into the waters, because when the angel comes and stirs the waters, others beat me." Jesus says, "You know what? I've come to heal the sick," and he healed that man that day. When Jesus was going to Jericho, there was a blind man that was sitting by the road, and he couldn't see Jesus, but he heard all the commotion. He heard that Jesus was coming that way, and he cried out, "Jesus, Jesus, hey, can you help me? Can you heal me?" And we know that Jesus loved him enough that he stopped and he gave him his sight that day. Jesus loved the people that society hated. You remember Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and all of the people hated tax collectors. Why? Because they would rip off the people, and nobody wanted to be around a tax keeper. But we know that Jesus was on his way, and Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus was coming, and Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree, and when Jesus went by, Jesus saw him, and he says, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today." Hey, nobody else wanted to go to Zacchaeus' house, but Jesus did. Why? Because Jesus loved those that everybody else hates. Jesus loves the children. He would say in the New Testament, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," and he would teach us that, hey, it would be better for a millstone to be cast about our body and to be cast into the deepest of the sea instead of offending one of those little children. Jesus loves the poor. We talked about the widow mite last week. Now, can you imagine that widow that gave everything that she had? Jesus loved her enough. I guarantee you one thing, she didn't go without necessities and food for the rest of her life. Why? Because Jesus loved her. Can I tell you that Jesus loves sinners? Remember in John chapter number 8, there was a woman that was caught in adultery, and all the people that was around them, they wanted to stone her. They wanted to get rid of her. But Jesus says, "Hey, go and sin no more." Hey, he loved sinners. Amen on that, amen. Jesus loves people, including you. And he even loves me, amen? He loves you. Can you get that in your heart tonight? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And you know what? Because he loves you, when he deals with you, he deals with you in a very kind, in a very gracious, in a very merciful manner. I am getting old in my days, and I've been saved for a long time, and I just want you to know that when Jesus deals with me, he doesn't do it in a harsh manner. He doesn't do it in an unkind manner, but he's kind and he's gracious and he's merciful. But with all of that said, there is a group of people that he had very little tolerance for. We know them as the Pharisees. Now, he used some very harsh language when he was dealing with these people. In Matthew chapter number 23 is a whole chapter where he is condemning the Pharisees. And in that chapter, he calls them a lot of different names. Number one, and this is his favorite name for the Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites. 13 times in Matthew chapter number 23, Jesus looking at the Pharisees and says, hey, you are nothing but hypocrites. He would go on and he would call them blind guides. He would call them fools. He would call them serpents. He would call them vipers. And he would also insinuate that they were children or the sons of hell. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be associated with Pharisees. I want to get far away from that mindset and from the heart of the Pharisees that I can. And I don't want to have the anger of Jesus on me. But it seems as though that when he was dealing with these Pharisees, it wasn't in a very kind and loving manner. I'm telling you, he was giving it to these Pharisees. Are you a Pharisee? Do you have any Pharisaical tendencies? Now, I know the first thing that you would say, oh no, not me. Oh, not me. I am nothing like those Pharisees. A.W. Tozer, who is a great writer of the past in the 60s and the 50s and the 60s, he's written a lot about spirituality and religious character. He has said this about Pharisaicalism. He said, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. He would go on in that definition. He would say, a spiritual man is hard on himself and easy on others. Now, I want to give that to you again because I think that's really good. A Pharisee is someone that is hard on others. Sure is easy on himself. A spiritual man is someone that is hard on himself, but easy on others. I don't want to admit this tonight, but I'm guilty of that sometimes. I'm guilty of being really hard on others and really being easy on me. I wish that there wasn't times in my life where I had a Pharisaical mindset or a Pharisaical heart, but if I'm dishonest with you tonight, I would have to say there are times in my life when I fall prey to that. And I would be willing to bet you, if you would be honest with me, there's been times when you've fallen prey to that. We're living in a society today where everybody wants to condemn everybody else, and if it's not just right, and if they don't do it just the way that you would do it, then I'm telling you, we come down on people in harsh ways. And when we do that, you know what it is saying? That we have a Pharisaical heart and we have a Pharisaical mindset, because you know what? We wouldn't want anybody to treat us that way, but hey, we are more than willing to be hard on others, but yet when it comes time for our mistakes, we want people to be easy upon us. You see, that's what the Pharisees were all about. You've got to do it this way, and you've got to do it that way, and if you don't do it that way, hey, we're going to kick you out of the temple. We're going to judge you. But the Pharisees all along were doing the exact same things that they were accusing others. They were hard on everybody else, but they wanted everybody to treat them in an easy manner. In this text, Jesus is going to expose what I believe is a Pharisaical mindset and a Pharisaical heart. And there's four things here that I want to give you. Number one, a Pharisaical mindset focuses on the outside instead of what is on the inside. A Pharisaical mindset, the focus is on the outside instead of what is on the inside. Notice what he says in verse number 39. Now, do you Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward parts is full of ravaging and wickedness? You fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. Now, what got the ire of Jesus up? One of these Pharisees had was listening to Jesus, and he thought, you know, I'm going to get Jesus over to my house, and I'm going to trap him, and I'm going to try to get him to say something that he shouldn't say. And so he goes to Jesus, and he says, hey, I want you to come to my house, and we're going to have a good meal. Come on over. And Jesus said, okay. And so Jesus goes into the house, and he goes over there where the table is, or where they would dine, and whether he sits down or lays down, you can debate that. But he's at the table, and he's ready to eat. But the Pharisee notices that Jesus has not washed his hands. Now, for some of you, that would mess you up. Especially if you realize that in that days, there was really no utensils. They mostly ate with their hands. Some of you mamas would be whipping out your Purell gel. Oh, you gotta get that. But here's the thing about it. It wasn't a hygiene issue. It wasn't about them going and washing their hands. There are two really schools of thought on this. Number one, it's all tradition. But how did they carry out that tradition? Some people say that in order before you would eat, you would have to hold your fingers up like this, and they would pour water over your fingers, and it would run down to your wrist. And then you would turn your hands over, and then they would pour water, and it would run down off of your fingers. I was listening to a Jewish scholar this week because it really caught my interest. I heard this text all my life. But here's what I think makes sense. This Jewish rabbi said this. It wasn't that they would wash it this way. It's that they would come into the house. They would close their fists like this. And they would pour three times water over their fist, and it would run down. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes sense to me. Because Jesus says, hey, you're cleansing the outside, but the inside where you're going to eat is not being cleansed. So they would come into the house, and there's a lot of history behind it that was really neat. I don't have time to give you. But they would ceremonially hold their fists like this, and they would pour water over them, and that would being ceremonially clean. They would being washed. But it had nothing to do with hygiene. And Jesus took this opportunity to teach a really valuable lesson. He said, you know what, on the outside, you clean the outside and you look pretty. Man, you make sure that you're doing everything just right. You're saying things in the right way, and you're going through all the religious things in just the right way. Everybody looks at your life on the outside, and they say, man, that's clean. There is somebody that's righteous. There's somebody that's holy. There is somebody that has it all together religiously. The outside is clean. But Jesus said, when you look at the inward parts, when you look at what is on the inside, it's full of wickedness. It's full of robbery and sin is what Jesus is saying. Some of you that are older, you're going to understand what I'm fixing to say. There was a time in our life where character, integrity mattered far more than what you look like. You remember when Martin Luther King said this in his great speech? He looked forward to a time when men would not be judged by the character of their skin, but they would be judged by the character of their hearts. Somewhere along in our society, we've gotten away from that. It's all about those that are beautiful, and it's all about those that are rich, and it's all about those that's got power, and it's all about those that do this and that, and we could care less about what is on the inside. You know why the politics is getting so horrible in our nation? It's because we don't care about what character and integrity our leaders have. All we do, we care about is, hey, can they raise money? Do they have a little charisma? Are they good looking? Hey, we need to get back to the time where it's important of what is on the heart, what is on the inside, what a man has instead of what he looks like and if he has charisma or not. That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, you Pharisees, you clean up the outside beautiful, but on the inside you're rotten. Can I tell you? It still matters to Jesus. It still matters to Jesus what you are on the inside. It ought to matter to us what's on the inside. This week, Tuesday, when I was putting this together, I began to think about my past and growing up in the independent movement, independent fundamental, Bible believing, separated Central Baptist Church. And I just remember going to youth meetings. And man, you knew what the preacher was going to preach on before you got there. Number one, go preach on rock music. And I was saying, amen, hallelujah, preacher, preacher, preacher. Because I didn't like rock music. I still don't like rock music, amen. Now, I know some of you do, and that's okay. But I'm just telling you, I don't. And so I really liked it when they was preaching on rock music because I didn't like it. And so, hey, it was didn't bother me. Then the next thing they were going to preach on when I was a teenager is long hair. My daddy wouldn't let me have hair that would even touch my ears. And if it ever touched my collar, I went to the barbershop and got a burr, amen. And so it didn't affect me. And so when the preacher was preaching on long hair, hey, man, brother, you preach it. Because you know what? It didn't affect me. Preach on smoking and drinking. I didn't do any of those stuff, so I really enjoyed it. But I'm telling you, when he started preaching on honoring your parents, when he started preaching on honesty, and when he started preaching on kindness and gentleness, and when he started preaching on my sins, can I just tell you, I didn't like it near as much. But as a teenager, I knew all the ways to look good on the outside. I had short hair. I dressed right. I didn't like rock music. I didn't drink. I didn't smoke. So, hey, pretty good. But you know what? God saw what was past all that. He saw what is into my heart. There's been kind of a crisis among independents in the last few months. Two leading preachers have committed some really horrendous sins. And everybody that knew these two people would say, man, look on the outside. They got it all together. They're good on the outside. Man, they can preach and they can build churches and they can lead organizations. They got it all down. Man, there's something. But you know what? Their inside was rotten. And if we're not careful, you know what happens to us? As long as I look good and can say all the right things on the outside, people are going to think, hey, I'm okay. But Jesus looks past all of that stuff. In Galatians chapter number 5, verse number 22 through verse number 23, here is what we ought to be doing on the inside. He said, the fruit of the Spirit is first what? Love. I struggle with that sometimes, do you? Am I the only one that struggles with loving sometimes? But I have to work on it because that's what? That's on the inside. I can be real loving on the outside when I know I have to. And then when I turn my back, I can be really unloving in my thoughts. It says the next one, we ought to be joyful. I can walk around like I've been eating on a dill pickle all my life. Or I can be joyful. But you know what? If you'll get up in the morning and just get into the Word of God, and if you don't want to read it all, just read some promises for it. If you wake up in a bad mood, get you a book of promises and read those promises. Just read what God has promised to do for you. I'm telling you, that gets you in a good mood. Maybe sing a little song. Maybe sing Jesus Loves Me. Remind yourself. Guess what? God will start changing the inside. Last week, Brother Chris preached on being at peace. God's people ought to be at peace. But you know what? That's not something that is an outside thing. That is something that is an inside. It starts on the inside of, hey, you know what? I'm going to make up my mind. I'm going to be at peace with those that are around me. He talks about gentleness. He talks about goodness. He talks about meekness. He talks about kindness. Those are the things that should be the most important when we look at people. Hey, what do you have on the inside? But see, a Pharisee says, all that I'm concerned is about is what are you on the outside? The inside. The next one is this. Is that a pharisaical mindset minors or majors on the minors. Notice what verse number 42 says. But woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other done. Now the Pharisees, they wanted to do things that were easy, that was comfortable, that would cause others to see their works. So they not only gave tithe of their income, but when they would go to their garden and there would be these herbs of mint and rue, and Matthew would say ammon and cumin, they would pick it from their garden and then they would say, hey, I've got a tithe on that. And so they would go to the temple and not only give of their tithe from their income, but they would tithe on these very small little insignificant things, minor things. But the major things that they should be giving attention to, like judgment and treating people right and being kind to people and loving God, they didn't do those things. Why? Because they were hard and they were uncomfortable. So they majored on these little things. If we're not careful, we do that, don't we? I've done that a lot of my life. I'll be honest with you. I've done that a lot of my life. Little things that really, in the scope of things, mean so little. They're insignificant, but I've blown them way out of proportion and made them huge things. But really, the important things, I've just kind of glossed over. The next one is that a pharisaical mindset loves credit and notice and attention. Notice what he says in verse number 43. Woe unto you Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace. Well, the Pharisees, when they walked into a room, they wanted everybody to notice them. They dressed in such a way and they acted in such a way that when they came walking in, everybody would say, "Woo, look at CJ there. Woo, look at Georgina over there. Woo, look at Aaron over there. Man, these are really important people, man." And they would march them up and they would sit in the best seats. They would sit at the head of the table where everybody knew that, hey, they were really important people. They wanted it that way. Man, we've seen a good example of that this week. Anthony Fauci went before a Senate hearing. And all those times during COVID, he wanted to be interviewed. He was on TV. He was here. He was there. He was a star. He was celebrity. And listen to me, I believe that he was a good man when he got started. He has done a lot of good for this country. But when he got into the COVID thing, he loved the notoriety. Whether it was right or wrong, I don't know, but they released his diary. And in that diary, he is talking about all the celebrities that he got to hang out with. There is one entry of the diary where he says, "All of the world knows that I am the most famous doctor in the world." You know what? It's easy to fall in love with credit and notoriety. Hey, when you have people all the time patting you on the back and talking about, "Oh, what a good job you're doing and what a wonderful person you are." Hey, if you're not careful, you can fall in love with that. And these Pharisees, they fell in love with it. Can I tell you something? Is that if you're a faithful servant of God, there's going to be times when people may pat you on the back. But the majority of the time, they're going to be taking that bow and arrow and lining you up in their sights and letting it go. And if you fall in love with notoriety and you want to be recognized, it's not going to be long before your feelings are going to get hurt and you're going to quit. These Pharisees, they wanted credit. When they walked in, they wanted everybody to recognize them. And then the last one, and I'm done. A Pharisaical mindset and a heart is filled with deception. Verse number 44, when I read this, I thought, what in the world does that mean? And so I went and searched it out, and man, it's a really beautiful picture of what he's saying here. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of thee." In that day, when someone was buried, they put up a marker. They wanted everyone to know, hey, there is a dead person that is here. When my mother died, my dad had been given a cemetery lot. It's a pretty good sized lot. There's room for 8 people on it. And so when we were making the funeral arrangements for my mother, I told them where the lot was. It belonged to our family, and all the legalities had taken place because my dad had to take care of some of the legalities about 15 years ago and all of that, and I had all that information. And so we went on and made the arrangements and wrote the check for the funeral and all that stuff. And then about, it was 7 or 8 hours later, maybe later in that day, Lana called me and said, "We believe that there's somebody that is buried on y'all's lot. I mean, there's no marker, there's no nothing there. All there is a magnolia tree that's on it." And then she said, "Well, it's going to cost you $600 so we can dig that hole and find out." I said, "It ain't going to cost me $600. If you want to know if somebody's, you got to dig it up." And so I didn't pay no $600, but they dug it up. And guess what? There's somebody that we don't even know is buried on our plot. We have no clue who we are. And so all those years I've been walking on that cemetery. There's nobody there, praise the Lord. And I'd go and weed eat it and mow it sometimes. And nobody's here until my mother was there. But there was. There was a dead guy down there. I don't even know who he is. It may be some criminal, I don't know. He'll be at home in our plot, amen. But that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you know what, you're walking on these, you're walking around in the graveyard and the grass is green. There's no grave markers and nobody, and you don't think that there's any dead or rottenness to you, but below you there is death, there is rottenness, and there is wickedness. You're deceiving. There's a deception that's there. You can't see it. But it's there. And saying that's what goes to the heart of this hypocrisy. Is that people would look at these Pharisees and they would say, boy, they're righteous. Boy, they're holy people. Man, they've got it all together spiritually. But it was deception. Because underneath that beautiful grass was a heart of wickedness. Let me ask you this. Do you ever struggle with the Pharisaical mindset or heart? If you were honest with yourself tonight, could you say, you know what, David? There are times when I'm really hard on everybody around me, but I want it to be easy on me. That's what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees. Let's pray. Lord, we love you tonight. And God, if all of us were honest with ourselves, there's times that we deal with this. God, I know I'm guilty more than I would ever want to be. And God, tonight I pray that you'd cleanse me on the inside. And you've told us in your word that if we'd confess our sins, that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, tonight, this attitude of pharisaical attitude is an attitude that you don't like. So God, tonight I pray that we'd come clean with you. We'd just be honest with you. And when we leave this place tonight, we'll look at our lives and we'll begin to allow the Holy Spirit of God to help us to correct these things in our lives. I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight, please? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, Linda's going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you tonight, you come.